Before we open God's word, let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, who art in heaven, we come before thee in prayer before we open thy word, to give thee our thanks, to praise thee, to remember the name that is above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is salvation, to bring thee praise and honor, to worship thee and to seek, Lord, thy guidance as thou would instruct us from thy word. Bless thy word to our hearts. May thy spirit be present with us to instruct us in the way of truth, the way of life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the help of the Lord, I desire to turn again to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 and continue reading, beginning with verse 3 until verse 10. Luke 17, verses 3 to 10. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You recall last Wednesday night we read from John chapter 15, the words of Jesus Christ. Here again we read again from the gospel, the words of Jesus Christ, all of the weight that they carry, like a lead that would sink into the water, all the strength that they have to build our faith upon. It's to be found in the words of Jesus Christ. He makes it clear In this passage and in his teaching to the disciples, what he expects regarding his disciples and forgiveness. And the disciples respond, with an interest to grow, with an interest to press into what Jesus is asking of them, which is something that's costly in terms of the flesh. Not very popular in the world, not expected of them, even in the circles of their faith. But it's the disciple that hangs upon each and every word of his master, whose heart responds with the desire to press in, despite the challenges, despite the obstacles, and wants to go there. And Jesus does not disappoint. He makes it plain. He makes it clear how the disciples can grow into this high calling. The call to forgive is a high calling, and it is a costly one in terms of the flesh. We can think of forgiveness in a real concrete example and illustration. If someone would steal something from you, you can touch the thing that they took. You can see it. You can hold it in your hands. And when you forgive, you no longer demand repayment. Somebody took something from you, and now your books are in the negative, and you don't make it right. You take the loss. You take the loss that comes with that, and you take the pain that comes with that, and you do not exact it upon the one who's guilty. And we can really understand that in a real concrete way when somebody takes something and steals something. They become indebted to us. And we know how to measure that. But not every trespass is so concrete with what the loss and what the pain that you experience and suffer is when someone sins against you. But there is a loss. There is pain. And if justice is served, repayment is demanded. But if forgiveness is offered and extended, there's no repayment demanded. There's no getting even to even up the pain, to even up the loss that is felt. So that's why it's costly in terms of the flesh for the disciples to consider that Jesus is commanding them to forgive. And Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. Pay attention. Everything in this verse 3, the words are weighty and they're serious. He's saying, be alert. Keep an eye out for what you're doing and how you're conducting yourselves with one another. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee. That word for trespass, it's a strong word. We might think of little things that we want to rebuke one another for, but this is the same word that Judas used when he said, I have sinned against and betrayed the innocent blood. To rebuke. This is the same word that is sometimes translated to where Jesus straightly charged them not to tell anyone. It's the same type of rebuke that Jesus used to calm the winds, and they obeyed him. We see other examples in the New Testament where Paul, it says in Galatians, withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. It's a firm and stern correction, and Jesus permits it, and he commands it. And then it says, if he turns, if he changes his mind and changes his direction, then forgive him. All of these things, to trespass, to rebuke, to repent, and to forgive, these are weighty matters. And it's the command of the Lord on how he would order his church and how he would have his disciples relate to each other. But he does not stop there. He goes on and says, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Again, thou shalt. A firm, a weighty command from the Lord. The apostles realize what Jesus is asking of them. And that they don't measure up. That they need to press in, to learn and understand more, and really to be changed. And so they ask, Lord, increase our faith. When we find that the commands of Jesus Christ are beyond our expectations and beyond our capabilities, it's right that it is in faith that we need to grow. It is in belief. It is in trust and commitment that the disciple realizes we don't change Jesus' words to make it fit what I see around me. But we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, conform to the pattern that he gives in his teachings. Lord, increase our faith. If they would think to the examples in the Old Testament of forgiveness, one of the first ones that's recorded is when Joseph's brothers told Joseph, our father said you need to forgive us for selling you into Egypt as a slave. They were trying to get out of what was their plot and to not have to pay the consequence. They were using forgiveness in a self-serving way. So many more times you see in the Old Testament, it's not man and man relating to each other in forgiveness. It's God towards man. Moses pleading with God to pardon and forgive the sins of the people, and him responding, I've pardoned for your sake. We see David, when he had an opportunity to kill Saul, did not stretch his hand to kill him. But few and far in between are those accounts of a man that searches after God's own heart and learns the value of forgiveness. But Jesus brings this to the forefront of the disciples' lives and what would mark them as his own. And there would be no expectation in the Old Testament to be so abundant in forgiving people between people, so that they would forgive 7 times in a day. Who would need forgiveness 7 times in a day? Maybe somebody that's taking advantage of you. But who needs correction 7 times in a day? Our children. Isn't that who you think about? Someone needing correction over and over. Someone needing reminding. And do we do it? Yeah. Yeah, we patiently correct them. We patiently remind them many times. And it's that relationship of love and tenderness and interest in our children, that an interest in someone else, that portrays the heart that Jesus is seeking to develop in his disciples. It's a transformed heart. Changed heart. A new heart. And these commands don't work very well in the world. And if we're honest, we struggle. We struggle with these commands. To rebuke, to repent, and to forgive. And it's easy to imagine how we can be driven to, even as we had prayed, to be overzealous or overcautious in how we approach this. Some would like to rebuke for every small thing, find a need to nitpick and correct and to show where someone is wrong. And then on the other hand, there are times and there are people that we don't want to approach and rebuke. We don't want to have that conversation. We kind of know how that's going to end up. And sometimes we resist it because there may be some things of our own that we need to settle. Sometimes we might resist it because we sort of know what the answer is going to be, and there's not going to be a willingness to receive it. Same thing goes for forgiveness. There would be the extreme of withholding, being stubborn, proud, arrogant. Holding something against somebody, holding that grudge, keeping your hands occupied and busy, holding that thing that's so valuable. Or then on the other side, going to the excesses of tolerance even for sin. Where does Jesus want us amid all these various extremes? He wants us to take his command seriously to put it into practice. He wants his disciples to be able to rebuke each other firmly and to forgive each other wholeheartedly. And all of the extremes that we can get pushed to serve to open up and reveal what's in our heart. And may be a very good test of how me-centered I am. I'm concerned about how he's going to respond. I'm worried about what I'm going to have to give up if I start making a correction here. I'm worried about how I'm going to look or my reputation if I make peace with this one. Trouble and difficulty and hesitation with a firm rebuke and with wholehearted forgiveness is a measuring stick of how me-centered a group of people is. And so if it's not happening, what does that mean? It's like when you take a thermometer and you put it into the water that's boiling and the mercury rises, you know what that means. It means it's hot. And the test is, how me-centered are we? Do we hold back a firm and stern rebuke? Do we hold back a loving, forgiving embrace? This only makes sense in the context of disciples. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to those who have left the me-centered culture. They've left the idea of my own, for perhaps Peter and Andrew and James and John. They left their businesses. They left their occupations and their ambitions. They left the things that they were pursuing and even their families to pursue Jesus Christ, to be committed to the truth that he was teaching and the transforming power that came with his life that they were embracing. It's that sort of disciple that will say, if there's a rebuke, I want to hear it because I want to lean in more to the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to open up the scriptures with one another. I'm willing to hear. And I'm willing to obey what Jesus has said regarding forgiveness. It only makes sense and it only fits for disciples of Jesus Christ who care more about the truth prevailing than about someone's reputation or someone's feelings. And having been on the giving and receiving side of stern rebukes and of forgiveness, it is a beautiful thing when two people can discuss a topic that maybe they don't see eye to eye on initially, but hear each other, understand one another in the light of the word, and then come out of that interaction closer than ever before. It is an absolutely beautiful and thrilling experience. It's a sign of life. It's a sign of spiritual vitality. And that's what Jesus wants his body and the disciples to be. This is what Jesus has has commanded. I'd like to read a few verses also from a passage of Scripture where Jesus is recorded talking about the same subject in Matthew chapter 18. Beginning, we know that verse 15 through 20 of Matthew 18 speaks of how to address a trespass that would occur between brethren. I'd like to pick up the reading with verse 21, where he speaks more about the topic of forgiveness, where it says, "Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Jesus gives this parable and says that this servant that was forgiven much should have forgiven his fellow servant. And the eternal cost was dire. It is that, so he's teaching that that servant should have forgiven like the master. And the Lord is giving us the example of forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Lord. In our Heavenly Father, extending forgiveness to us and having forgiven us our debt of sin because Jesus went to the cross and shed his precious blood. The apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith magnifies the understanding and the embrace of the truth of the Word of God and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And yes, it is an increase in faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us that will be the motivation, that will be the pattern, that will be the help that we need as we confront and face Jesus' commands as it sheds light on our hearts. The Lord says to his disciples, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, Ye might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. These disciples may have been thinking that what Jesus is asking is impossible. Who could forgive like this? But Jesus is saying, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, this impossible thing, this plucking up this sycamine tree, would be opened. What can our faith learn from a mustard seed? The mustard seed and all the seeds, they contain some nourishment that prepares a plant for the next phase. And this is the season for starting seeds. Some of you may have taken some seeds and put them in a piece of paper towel and wetted them to get them to germinate. And in a few weeks, you don't call them seeds anymore. They've been transformed. They're plants. The faith that we need to have is like that mustard seed. Not maybe the quantity, but the quality. The quality of dying to itself. That seed is no longer the seed. It's now a plant. It's given up all of its energy and everything that it has. In you could imagine a trusting and committed giving over to the process of life dictated by its creator. And Jesus is asking you and I to forego exacting repayment for the pain and the loss that you suffer when people hurt you and sin against you. And you say, I can't do that. And you're right, you cannot do that, and I cannot do that. If I would maintain that sense of justice and that those desires for the repayment, then I'm just like that seed that just stays a seed. And in a few weeks, you look at it and you say, oh, what happened to this? But if those desires go with Christ to the cross and die, there we find the victory. So that Jesus commands become real and carried out. That they furnish to us the life in death. Anything that's resisting the commands of Jesus Christ, let it be like that mustard seed. Let it die. Bring it to the Lord that he might transform it, that he might bring life, in full trust and dependence that you might not know how, but in commitment and in surrender and in turning all of the will and the action over to the Lord for him to be able to do it. That he might bring that miracle of life and help. The remainder of the words that Jesus speaks in this passage that we've read speak of a servant that came back from serving in the field, and Jesus explains, you wouldn't expect the master to say, come and sit down and eat. But no, first prepare me my dinner, and then after, you can eat. In a similar way, it's not our motivation. to be served, but to serve. To follow Jesus Christ, who did not come to serve, but to be served. To give his life as a ransom for many. And maybe that's a picture of forgiveness where our affections, our desires, the thing that we've been holding for the last 20, 30 years of animosity and bitterness and resentment, that it dies as a benefit for others. And the servant simply sees this as his duty. He doesn't get a thank you for doing the things that were commanded him because he was a servant. That defined him. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. That needs to define us. And we need to do our duty in faith, trusting that the Lord will grant the increase as we surrender ourselves to his commands and we seek for his blessing. Amen.
Faith is something that we might look at it as volume. Like, who of us here can say how much faith we have? Do I have a lot of faith? Well, what marks a lot of faith? What marks a little bit of faith? What do we count that as my obedience? So if one is obedient, he has more faith, or one who is less obedient has a little bit of less faith. The disciples heard Jesus tell them something that struck them as impossible. And so they said, increase our faith. But he showed them immediately what the tiniest amount of faith will produce. You see, it's not the amount, it's, is the faith alive? Is it a living faith? Because Jesus, he abraded the two on the road to Emmaus. He says he abraded them for their unbelief. They didn't believe the reports. He went into the upper room with the 11 disciples who were together, and he abraded them for their unbelief because they didn't believe. Peter, on walking on water, Jesus says, "Oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" So it's not little faith meaning, well, I have a little bit of faith, but it's still going to be okay. Faith is counted unto us for righteousness. And so our faith must be a living faith. It must be alive. It must seek to continually produce the life that Jesus lived. That's what faith is, living the life of Jesus. And the brother in the prayer mentioned that very thing. If God delights in mercy, how dare we not delight in mercy and be willing to forgive? Faith produces that. The tiniest bit, Jesus said, will move mountains. So it's our faith. We must simply believe in Jesus Christ, and it will be counted unto us for righteousness. And that faith will produce a life with Christ. May he bless his word this night. Amen.